So we are in a series called Building. And so what we've been doing through this series is kind of taking these Christian concepts or these Christian ideas and kind of going back to the basics, but in a different way. And so as we're going through this series, what you'll see is we're going to have little sub-series, little mini-series within this bigger picture to kind of explain what it is that God is trying to do. And through this series, what we hope is that as you begin to learn, as you begin to grow, and as we begin to learn and grow, that we would grow deeper, more passionate relationships with God, that we could get close to God, that we would have these amazing, logical, beautiful, spiritual relationships with God. And so my prayer for you today is that as we talk about some of these things, these concepts, that you would pick up on something maybe that you haven't heard before, because if you've been in church for a long, long time, you've heard all of this before. You've heard a lot of these types of messages before, but I hope today maybe you pick up something that you didn't hear or something that you haven't heard before. So the first week of Building, we talked about vision, talked all about vision. And in that first day, we kind of talked about who we are as an organization. Who is Project Church? Who is Project Community? We talked about the mission and the vision and the heart behind why we are doing what we are doing. And so if you missed that message, please go back and get caught up because that's kind of the center of everything that we do here at Project Church. And so if you're interested in being more involved, if you're interested in being a part, then that's a great first step, is to listen to that message if you've not heard it so far. And then last week, Carrie came and she brought a wrecking ball. Do you remember the wrecking ball? She came and she brought the wrecking ball and she demoed our ideas and our concepts and these things that we've put in our head of things that we are supposed to do as Christians and the things that we are taught from a kid, a young age, that this is right and this is wrong. And she began to tell us that it's okay to ask questions, right? A lot of us, when we were growing up and we began to ask these questions about God, we were told, hey, that's not okay. You can't ask questions, right? Like, that's not, no, you just believe. You just have faith, right? And so what Carrie was saying last week is that it's okay. It's okay to ask those questions. It's okay to have those types of conversations, because as you ask those questions, you find answers to those questions, and then you begin to understand who God truly is. And so that was the whole point of last week, was this idea that it's okay for you to deconstruct your faith as long as you're not demolishing your faith. It's okay to deconstruct your faith as long as you're deconstructing your worldview alongside of your faith. Because a lot of us begin to have this Christian American mindset, and what we have to understand is that the scriptures weren't necessarily written for America, right? It was written for humanity, for all of us. And so as we're deconstructing, we have to keep these types of things in mind and remember what it is that God has told us to do. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So this week in this miniseries, we are calling it Blueprint. Who knows what a blueprint is? What is a blueprint? Someone, anyone. What? A guide for building, okay. Anyone else? What's a blueprint? What? Plans, good. Anyone else? Blueprint? Architecture, it's a part of architecture. Absolutely right, absolutely right. So remember, Carrie brought a Lego set a couple weeks ago. Do you remember the Lego set she bought? It was like the insane tiny little Lego pieces that you put together, and it makes this giant building, right? But the pieces are so tiny that I can't even hold on to them. Like, I lose them in my fingers. They're so tiny. I don't understand it. And so she bought that, and with it came a manual on how to build said building, right? And it's about yay thick. I meant to bring it with me, and I forgot it at home this morning. But it's about this thick. And inside is a step-by-step instruction manual on how to construct this tiny Lego building that is eventually huge, right? Well, just so you know, I hate instruction manuals. I would make a terrible builder. I would make a terrible architect. My grandfather actually was an architect, and he could take all these maps and draw these roads and draw these lines. My father-in-law can do that. He has his own little easel where he sits and he draws building plans and stuff and just meticulous thoughts that come out of his brain. No, that's not me. Not me at all. If I'm playing with Legos, like, Liam won't let me play with Legos with him anymore, right? Because Liam's very structured too, so he wants to follow the instructions. He wants to make the picture on the front of the box. And I'm like, let's put a supercharger on it. Come on, you know? It's a submarine. It's got to have wings. And he's like, no, Dad, like, we need to build what's on the box. And I'm like, man, I can't. Like, that's just not me. I can't sit and look at a set of instructions and build something. However, when it's broken, when the Legos are broken and they're all in the box and they're all mixed together, I can come up with some pretty cool stuff, right? But it just kind of flows out of my head. Another thing that is not so great, you know, instruction manuals are important. Those blueprints are important to follow because if you don't follow the blueprints to the T, bad things happen, don't they? They happen. Bad things happen. Remember, Carrie was telling us a few weeks ago that when the original Capitol building was to be built, the original architect was fired because he wouldn't draw blueprints for the building. It was all in his head. And he said, I'm just gonna make what's in my head. That sounds like something I would do, right? I'm gonna build this building out of my head. And then you get about halfway through the project and realize, did I put a door in this? No, I didn't. Dang, I'm gonna have to cut a hole, right? And so he got fired from that job because he was unwilling to put together blueprints. So when Carrie and I were fixing to have our first child, Liam, who turned 8 yesterday, by the way. Woo! Yay, Liam. He's not here. So when we were putting fixing to have our child, Carrie, when we got our car seat in, she's like, hey, here's the instruction manual. Read the instruction manual and maybe put it in way before the date so that we can be ready to go, right? That's a great idea, Carrie. Yeah, I'll do that. Well, the instruction manual got put on my desk and then it didn't get picked up again until the day Carrie's like, oh, it's time. And I'm like tossing the car seat in the box still in the car and like, let's go. Because I'm like, how hard could it possibly be, right? It's a chair that you put in a chair and you strap it down. That's not complicated. It's easy, right? Well, Carrie was a little frustrated because, you know, we're in the wheelchair and she's all happy and she has Liam. She's holding Liam and we're at the hospital door and they're like, pull the car around. We'll check your car seat for you, right? And I'm like, car seat, yeah. Car seat, yeah. I probably should have put that in already, right? So, like, I pull the car around, and I'm trying to put this, and I get so angry. I'm trying to put this thing in. There's buckles and clickers and different straps, and I have no idea what any of it does. I'm like, just give me, like, a ratchet strap, and I'll just ratchet strap it in or something. I don't know, because I don't know what all these buttons and clickers. I should have read the instruction manual. And so the point I'm trying to make is that even sometimes we don't necessarily like instruction manuals, even though we don't like following them. Maybe because we think we can do it better without the instruction manuals, or maybe we think that we're just too good for it, right? Like, I've made a million Lego sets. I know how to make Lego sets. I can do it without the instruction manual or the blueprints, right? When it comes to our Christian faith, we have an instruction manual. We have blueprints. We even have a legend, right? Who knows what a legend is? What's a legend? Yes, exactly. It's like a little instruction thing inside the instructions that tells you, like, what it means. So it's like further instructions to the instructions, right? So we have these things. We have these tools. We have the ability to find these things out for ourselves. But a lot of times we kind of skip past that step because I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's pride. I don't know if it's arrogance. I don't know if it's just us being lazy or maybe we think we know better or I don't know what it is about our Christian faith, but a lot of times we skip past those blueprints. We skip past those instruction manuals. We skip past those legends. But by understanding the concepts, understanding what is happening, we can begin to understand what the Christian faith back then in Scripture means to us today. And the legend that I was talking about, that legend is a way for us to begin to understand their culture, their ways of life, their rituals, their beginnings, their ends, their thinking, their thought patterns. Those types of things have to come into play when we're talking about Scripture. So as we go through this today, what I want to do is I want to kind of break down the gospel for you. I want to tell you what the gospel is, but I also want to kind of interject some thoughts into that from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and begin to tell you maybe what they were thinking back then, or what they would have understood back then, or what they would have been doing. And so as we go through this today, I want to just break it down so that it can show us how the gospel is still relevant today. So, the gospel. What is the gospel? So there's, the good news. It's the good news, man. So there's a Greek word, and it's right here, euangelion. It's Greek. It's a compound word. So eu means good, and angelion means announcement. So it's literally the Greek word for the gospel. This euangelion is good announcement. It's a good announcement. So what I want to do today is I want to start off in the Old Testament with this in mind, so that I can kind of help you to understand. But just to put this scripture that we're about to read into context for you, I'm going to read you a scripture that was written around 700 BC, okay? Give or take 100 years, right? Because it's, we don't really know. But I'm reading you a scripture that was written about 700 BC. In other words, between this scripture and the birth of Jesus, there would have been roughly 700 years difference, okay? So think 700 years, all right? Keep that in mind. So 700 years ago, America was not a nation. Cars were not invented. The world was still very primitive. This would have been the year 1322, y'all. 1322. So think about the difference between 2022 and the year 1322, okay? And think about how much the world has changed between that time, right? So like there were still like battles happening in Europe. Like we watch all the, like, who's super into like the Netflix series where it's like all the battles in Europe and like all the crazy stuff and the Queen of England and all that kind of stuff? Anyone? Like, okay, one of us. Cool. I won't talk about it then. All right. So I'm just going to read the scripture then. So this is on Isaiah 52, 7 through 15. It's a little long, but we'll go through it quick. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of the messenger. So what do we say the gospel was? It was a good announcement. So beautiful are the beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings the good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news of that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has demonstrated his holy power before the eyes of all the nation. All the ends of the earth will see victory in our God. Get out and leave your captivity where everything you touch is unclean. Get out of there and purify yourselves. You who carry home the sacred objects of the Lord, you will not leave in a hurry, running for your lives, for the Lord will go ahead of you. Yes, the God of Israel will protect you from behind. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disgraced that he hardly seemed human from his appearance. One would scarcely know he was a man, and he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what had not been told. They will understand what had not been heard about. So, this scripture in Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet we can see that this was very specifically about the coming of Christ, okay? So keep that in mind. We also see that the messenger part of this is the coming king that will deliver good news that they haven't heard before. This news is going to be shocking news, and someone who's going to be a king is going to deliver a message to you on a mountaintop, and his feet will be beautiful. Okay, are you picking that up? So, let's fast forward to the New Testament, okay? So this is in Luke. So Luke would have been written, once again, 700 years after Isaiah had written about the coming of Christ. Luke 4, 16 through 21 says, "When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home," talking about Jesus, "he went to his usual synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him." So the scroll of Isaiah, so the scripture we read, it was handed to him. "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. Quote, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he had anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.' He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue were looking at him intently, and then he began to speak to them, 'The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day.' Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by his gracious words that came from his lips. 'How can this be?' they asked. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?'" Jesus was declaring the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy as a child, as a kid. He's saying, "Hey, you remember that thing in Isaiah where it's like, hey, there's going to be this coming king and a messenger, and he's going to bring good news, and he's going to make these announcements, and he's going to bring peace, and he's going to do all these wonderful things? Hey, that's me, by the way." And they're like, "Aren't you Joseph's son?" Because Joseph was a carpenter. He wasn't exactly rich. He wasn't a king. He wasn't royalty by any means, right? "Aren't you Joseph's son? And you're going to be this king? Okay, that's weird." So think about it this way. Let's say, so 1322 was 700 years ago, right? Let's say there was this book written in 1322, right? And in 1322, we were all oppressed Christians. We were down on our luck. We were forced out of our homes. We were living in bondage. We didn't know what to do. A lot of us were turning away from faith because we were so oppressed in 1322. But then there was this promise written in this book, in this holy book. And it said, hey, there's going to be this person that's going to come, and he's going to make everything right. He's going to bring peace. He's going to do all these wonderful things. He's going to be this messenger, right? So in 2022, a child walks into this church, and he reads this holy document from 1322, and he's like, "Hey, I'm that guy. Welcome me." We would all think he was a loony bin, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Why? Because he hadn't done anything up to that point to make us think that maybe he was telling the truth. But here's what's interesting to me. The people began to speak, and everyone spoke and was amazed by his gracious words that came from his lips. So even though they thought, "How can this be? He's Joseph's son. He's crazy," right? There was still that hope inside of them that hoped that he was right. Why? Because they needed a savior. Because they needed that promise that was written in the Old Testament to be true. They needed those promises to be fulfilled so that they could have salvation. So what changed their mind? Why would you think that they wouldn't just kick him out of the synagogue? Well, let's take our situation back into thought. What would change our mind? What if your family had been waiting on this promise for 8 or 9 generations? And that story had been passed down generation to generation to say, you know what, just hold on. Just hold on because the promise is coming. What if your whole faith centered on this one man coming and fulfilling these actions? Would you change your mind then? Would you have hope then? How would you feel in that moment? You see, because for a lot of us, we would hope that it was true, but we would be very skeptical of this man, wouldn't we? We'd be skeptical, and we would be rightfully skeptical, right? But then things like this begin to happen. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. You see, now Jesus isn't just saying, I am the coming king. He's revealing himself to the people in those towns and to those synagogues. He's revealing his promises to those people. And so while we would be skeptical, if that same person came back into the church several years later and began to heal broken bodies and begin to do all these wonderful things, and he was teaching peace and love and kindness and teaching all these types of things, we would probably have a different perspective and say, you know what? That document that was written 700 years ago, I don't necessarily know who this guy is. I don't trust him 100%. But if he can do that and he's teaching the things that he's teaching, I'm inclined to kind of believe him at this point, right? I'm starting to buy into this concept that Jesus might just be this fulfillment or this promise that was promised to me over 700 years ago. The euangelion of the new kingdom meant a new way of life that Jesus led by example. You see, the good news that he was teaching wasn't the same old, right? It wasn't the same old. It wasn't this idea of war. It wasn't this idea of conquering and capturing power by force or by war or gaining new lands or whatever it is that these big armies do or these things that we see happening in the Old Testament, right? It was this new idea, this new concept that by love, by peace, by harmony, you can begin to make changes. Changes for the better. You see, Jesus said that the living God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness, generosity towards his enemies. See, his good news required people to make a decision. Jesus displayed true royal authority by surrendering his life to atone for people's sins. You see, love is stronger than death, and it made this new way of living. He completely flipped this idea or this concept of what the kingdom would look like. Because when you think about a traditional kingdom, when you think about this idea of this kingdom in Europe or wherever you want to think about it, back in the day, you see a king and a queen, and they've got swords, and they've got armies, and they've got armor, and they fight, and they go, and they conquer new lands, and they do all these things, right? That's what we think of when we think kingdom. But then Jesus completely turns this concept on its head. And he's like, no, think of like the polar opposite of everything that you would think a normal kingdom to be. And that's my kingdom. That's what I'm bringing. That's why I had to come from humble beginnings. That's why I'm Joseph's son. Because I couldn't be born into royalty, right? Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, even though he lived a blameless life, even though he came declaring peace, even though it was clear that he was the answer to this prophecy written 700 years ago, he still had to give up his life as a ransom so that we could truly understand this message of this good news. That was the tipping point. That was the tipping point where we said, oh, all those things that he's been teaching us, maybe we should buy into that. Why? Because he didn't send an army to fight for his life. He wasn't after land. He wasn't after money. He wasn't after power. He wasn't after any of those things that most men come to be about. He brought peace and healing. And then, wait, we did what? We killed him. It was this tipping point to where people had to understand that the good news was brought, but then the good news, the messenger, was killed in the process, right? Have y'all ever said that? Like, you bring bad news to somebody and you're like, don't kill me, I'm just the messenger. Jesus came and he's like, hey, I'm bringing good news and I'm the messenger, kill me. Right? I mean, that's the facts. And it had to happen so that we could truly understand what he was about, because he gave up his life. He could have had power. He could have had money. He could have had all the things that he wanted to have because he was a good speaker. He was powerful. He could get people to follow him, right? But in that moment, he decided, no, this isn't what I want you to see. I'm going to lead by example and show you what this good news is about. So what is the good news? The good news is that even though he was killed and murdered for our transgressions, he was also resurrected back to life. So why is that good news? Well, think about it. When you do something wrong, is that the end of the line? Is it? What happens? Forgiveness, right? And it may take time, and it may take a lot of things happening right to get that forgiveness from others. But it doesn't take hardly anything to get that forgiveness from Christ. It just takes that one-on-one personal relationship with him. You see, before this system, before this happened, in order to have reconciliation with God, in order to be right with God, you had to go to a priest, you had to acknowledge your sins, and then he would give you a price to pay. All right, that's going to be one goat and two chickens, buddy, right? And that was your price, and that's what you had to pay. In this new system, in this new kingdom, Christ took those sins upon himself so that you wouldn't have to replay them and relive them day after day after day. All it takes is to have that one-on-one relationship with God, and you're forgiven. You're right with him. It doesn't take a sacrifice. It doesn't take beating yourself up day after day. It doesn't take all of these types of things in that we put into our system to try to forget the pain and the suffering in our lives. No, it just takes a moment to ask for that forgiveness, and everything can be changed. In Colossians 2:15, it says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You see, those who spoke against Christ, those who were coming against him, those who put him to death, were the ones who were more concerned about following rules than following Christ. They were so concerned and wrapped up with this idea that if Christ comes and he breaks down this system, no longer will this system exist. No longer will people be bringing me sacrifices. No longer will I be needed. No longer will I be an important person in our community. So what am I going to do about it? I'm not going to change because I want that power. I want that authority. I want to have the ability to save people. I want to have the ability to tell people that they are right with God. That's my responsibility, not yours, right? But you know what he did? He disarmed them with his death. He shamed them publicly when he was nailed to a cross. Why? Because he was resurrected. He didn't die. He didn't stay dead, at least. You see, those that spoke against him had their own personal interest in mind rather than the interest of everyone. The crucified and risen Jesus, the Lord of the world, his execution was his exaltation to the throne. And that day, death was defeated by love. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died on a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated himself to a higher place, to the highest place of honor, and gave himself the name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." You see, in Jesus' upside-down kingdom, things are different. Real leaders are servants. Remember that. Kids, teenagers, especially you teenagers, remember that. Real leaders, real change happens in your organization, at your work, at your schools, when you become a servant. When you learn how to serve others, is when you will be exalted into leadership. The last are first, and the first are last. What does that mean? What does that mean? If I'm rich, then I'm going to be last? No, not necessarily, right? The last are first, and the first are last. What I mean is, if you're humble, teenagers, kids, young adults, if you stay humble and allow yourself to stay humble, you will be exalted. You'll be put first. Why? Because you don't have your personal interest at heart. You have the best interest of everyone else around you at heart. You want that next position up? You want to get that next level? Be humble. Don't put yourself first. Become a servant. Make yourself last. That's when you'll get that promotion. Peace and real change can be had through love and kindness. We've seen a lot of examples of this, haven't we, through human history? Peace and love, peace and real change can be had through love and kindness, not war and hatred, right? Name me some examples. Someone, go. Anyone? Peace and real change can be had through love and kindness. Yes. 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 That's what I'm talking about. Real change happened recently. Real change has happened recently because someone had an idea to spread love and kindness instead of hatred and war. And a lot of these people weren't in a position to win a war. They had smaller numbers. They were humble. And yet, they led real change in their world. Inner peace can be obtained through a relationship with God. Inner peace can be obtained through a relationship with God. You see, when we have that one-on-one relationship with God, a few weeks ago, we had a student here. She was from Honduras. And she talked about how growing up, she didn't have that father figure in her life. And how when she prayed, her mom taught her to pray to God as her father. So when she prayed, she would pray, "Hey, Daddy. Hey, Father," right? And in those moments of pain and those moments of struggling, she used that as her escape. "Hey, God, I'm dealing with a lot right now. What should I do? Hey, here's some inner peace," right? Here's some direction. Inner peace can be obtained through a relationship with God. Matthew 20, 20 through 25 through 28 says, "But Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers in this world lord over it their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" You see, that's the difference that Christ made. That's the difference he made. He allows us the ability to be first by having humility, by serving others. And he gave us this perfect example of what it looks like. You see, when we all work together towards this direction, when we are all on the same page and we're moving this good news forward together, the hungry are fed, the homeless are welcomed. You see, love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom, and change can happen not through a powerful government, not through policies and changes, not through some singular rich leader, not through Elon Musk, but it can be made change, real change, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. Real change can be made by the church. It can happen. How? We have to be servants. We have to be humble. We have to lead change through love. And guess what? That's good news. 1 John 4:7-21. This is a long one too, I apologize, but it's good. "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son to the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is the real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved that much, we surely ought to love each other. Not one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. No one has seen God, but if we are love, then the expression of love in our lives to other people, people then can see God in us." Did you catch that? "And God has given us the Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they will live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we have lived like Jesus here in the world." Did you catch that? When we begin to love and live in God, God lives inside of you. And every single day, he makes us more and more perfect. It's not just a thing where we're just all of a sudden, we're just, hey, this is different. Like, you feel that change, right? There's a change that happens. But every single day, it gets better and better and better. And we still make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Don't think you're not going to make any more mistakes. Don't think you're done making mistakes. It's going to happen. But every day we get more and more perfect as long as we allow God in every single day. Every single morning we renew that relationship. "Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we are not fully experienced in his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar." For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. You see, this is the new humanity. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is the perfect example. This is the scripture that we should remember, that every single day when we renew that relationship with God, when we renew that love with him, we're renewing that good news in our hearts every single day when we wake up. Then every single day, every step of the way, we'll begin to be more and more perfect, just like him. Jesus instructed his followers to continue to share this good news. And this is important. So we found a relationship with God, right? We started that relationship with him. And then every single day when we wake up, every single day we try to become more and more like him. This is what I mean by blueprint. So there's a blueprint. It's called the Bible, right? Every single day, as we begin to challenge ourselves to learn more, as we begin to ask more questions, as we begin to experience these life experiences and find new ways of loving God, that blueprint begins to lead us in a direction towards God, to becoming more and more like him. And that's what that new humanity is all about. It's taking that those blueprints and then looking at them and then being able to follow them towards God. But then there's another part of these blueprints that's just as important as that. And that's sharing that good news with others. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I promise this is the last scripture, says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. You see, the good news is only as good as far as it can be spread. Beautiful are the feet on the mountain of the messenger. You see, that's our challenge. That's our calling. That's our next step in our Christian walk. It's not just so that we can have a right relationship with God. How selfish would that be? It's so that we as individuals can begin to have relationship not only with non-believers, but other believers as well. Maybe those who aren't as experienced as us, and begin to help them up step by step and saying, hey, you messed up, it's okay. It's fine. I promise, it's fine. I mess up too all the time. But hey, you know what? If you take this next step with me, I'll go with you, right? That good news is only as good as far as it can be spread. And that's where we come into the picture. That's our ultimate reality. And that's our responsibility for sharing that good news of what Christ has done for us. You see, that event that happened so long ago at times can seem insignificant to us. Because the Bible is a collection of stories written over thousands and thousands of years, right? Thousands of years of humanity moving forward, not stagnant. So the scripture that you understand, the scripture you read in Genesis, and then the scripture that you read in the New Testament are literally thousands of years apart. It's not the same culture. It's not going to have the exact same meaning. But what's so cool to me about scripture is that in every single one of these steps, when we begin to take the steps and the actions that the Bible teaches us, and when we begin to share those ideas and those concepts with others, real change happens, y'all. Real change happens. Because in the New Testament, Christ begins to teach us, and this is over 2,000 years ago. Think about if everyone obeyed Jesus' commandments from the New Testament. Loving God and loving others. What would happen if everybody obeyed just that one? Love God, love others. What would the world look like? Right? What would it look like? We would be at peace. We would live in this perfect world. And so the teachings of Jesus that were written over 2,000 years ago are still very relevant to us today. And if we want to move forward as humanity, we have to begin the process of not only changing ourselves, but sharing that good news with others as well. How do we do that? Well, for some of us, it looks like leading by example, right? Putting ourselves last, sacrificing ourselves, putting ourselves in a place of humility. And over time, people begin to ask questions like, how are you so nice? What's your play? What's your motivation, right? I don't understand. This is weird, man. Like, what do you gain out of this? Eternal life, yeah. It's enough for me. For some of you, you're evangelists. You need to go use your mouth and your words to tell others about who Christ is. Like, you need to be out there spitting it out because you've got that gift and that ability to tell people exactly who God is in a beautiful way. For others of you, you're really introverted. Maybe your art will inspire someone to move towards Christ, right? God is creative. And when I was a kid and people told me to go share the love of God with others, like in my head, I'm thinking, okay, I've got to go and be like, hi, my name's Matt, and I'm a Christian, and you should be a Christian too. Door to door for hours on end, right? Let me tell you about the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? So, like, God is creative. He is so creative. I mean, think about the things in this world, especially in Arkansas, that we get to experience this beauty, this gorgeous beauty of God's creation. When Jared talks about science stuff to me, sometimes it's here, but occasionally he, like, hits me right here, right? And I'm like, whoa. And if I'm a non-believer and he's sharing this information with me, that gets me to thinking, whoa, what if he's right? I've never thought about that before. That's amazing. God really did that? Tell me more, right? Someone might draw this beautiful art painting. What does this symbolize? Well, this symbolizes grace. What is grace? Well, let me tell you what grace is, right? There's so many creative ways that God uses us, and all we have to do is listen and obey when he tells us to move, right? It's not about these weird interactions of, hi, I'm Matt, and I want you to be a Christian too, because otherwise, peace, right? That's awkward to me. But for some of you, you're evangelists, and that's going to be exactly what you're going to do, right? That's what you're comfortable. That's your zone, man. That's like where you find life. It's not me. That's not me, right? I know that's weird. I'm up here speaking today. But when we think about that, when we think about humanity and moving forward, think about the people that have come just in the past 100 years, right, that have displayed this amazing just restraint and had this ability to move people, not with their violence, not with their power, not with their money, but have moved, truly moved people with their ability to have grace and love. You know, people and Christians tell me this all the time. They're like, man, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket, and man, it's just terrible out there, and it's blah, blah, blah. And I'm sorry, y'all, but I'm not about that. It's not. You know what it is? We have more access to information than ever before, and information moves faster than it ever has before. You think the world is worse than it's ever been? I disagree. I think we're moving forward. I think we're finding change, real change. I think there's hope for this world. I think there is a future in Christ for this world. But it takes each and every one of us finding that humility and that love within ourselves to share it with others to begin to make a change. Because that's exactly what the people have done before us. Even in the past 100 years, I can name off probably 7 or 8 people that are just amazing examples of this, that are influential people that came from nothing, that have displayed this action to the world. I'm rambling, I'm sorry, but This is our blueprint forward. You want to make the world a better place? What's the line? Go tell it. Go tell it. Make a change. Go and make disciples. Following Christ's example. Knowing, in fact, that he is with us every step of the way.